armed and ready. With this being the weekend that we as Americans celebrate our independence from the rule of the British, I feel the urge and the need to look at the fact that just because we call ourselves one nation under God does not mean that we are, in fact, one nation under God. Survey after survey after survey has been taken across the United States of America. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. People line up to declare that they are Christians, but it stops there in so many instances. Just because you are living in a Christian nation does not make one a Christian. If you go out and sit in your garage, just because you're sitting in your garage does not make you an automobile. Amen? Being in this church this morning does not make you a Christian. The only way you and I become children of the Most High God is when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is when the relationship begins. Father, we are a nation. We are one nation. This nation was established on the principles and the precepts of Your Word. One nation under God. And Lord, this morning I pray that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. God, that You would fill me with unction of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that I would be able to boldly declare Your Word. I pray that as every pastor in this city is declaring the Word of the Lord this morning, that unction would be theirs. God, that You would take a coal from the altar and touch the lips of clay. Lord, that we would be able to speak forth with boldness the truth of Your Word. Lord, that we would not be moved by the world, that we would not be moved by culture, that we would not be moved by the populace of the society, but God, that we would be moved by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God and nothing else. Lord, that Your Word would be a lamp unto our feet. God, that You would guide us and direct us from this day forward, Lord. And I thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5 and go to verse 8 and verse 9. And when you get there, if you would stand with me as we read God's Word together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hallelujah. Thank You, God, for Your Word. We stand this morning in honor of God's Word in this place. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, God, I pray, as these next few moments rush by, that, Lord, that You would give me unction. Lord, that You would give me the words to say, that You would anoint me, Father God, to be able to deliver Your Word, to be able to declare the truth of the Scripture over Your people. I pray, God, Your anointing upon Your people today. God, not to just hear some preacher talk, but God, that they would hear the voice of the Lord through Your Word. God, that You would take the words that come from my mouth, and because the people are anointed, that they would receive Your Word unto themselves in just the way that You have desired for Your Word to impact them today. And Father, I thank You. I pray, God, that lives will be changed and transformed in this house this morning. And Lord, in houses around the world, as people watch by way of the internet this morning to this message, Lord, change us. to be people under the banner of heaven whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? What does it mean to be sober? Why? Because the adversary, the devil, is going around, listen, like. Like. He ain't a roaring lion. He's going around like. He's an imposter this morning, folks. He has lost his power. He has lost his authority. The reality is the only authority and the only power that the enemy has over your life and mine is the power and the authority that we submit to him. He is a defeated foe, folks. He does not have all power over your life. You're a child of the Most High God. And the Bible says this morning, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, walking around like a roaring lion. He does not have authority and power over your life or mine. Give God glory for that. He's seeking those that he may devour. He's seeking those that say, oh, you know what, that ain't that bad. It is if it's against God's word. It's that bad. It's that bad. Resist him. The word, the phrase resist him is a military term, and it's way more than saying stop it. When the word says resist him, that's a military term. It is an action word that says no, not today. Steadfast in the faith. Listen, just because the enemy comes and beats on you a little bit does not mean you are defeated. Hello. It does not mean that you're defeated. You stand steadfast in your faith. Devil, you might have won that little skirmish, but I still am a child of God. I'm still washed in the blood of the Lamb. My name's still written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm still going out on the first load. Hallelujah. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that there are... Listen... You ain't the only one going through what you're going through. There are folk all around the world that are going through some of the same things that you're going through, fighting some of the same battles that you're going through. I don't know what folks have told you, but I'm telling you this morning, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. More than. As soldiers wait and watch, so we as believers must constantly be on alert for the attacks of the enemy. I mean, we gotta wake up. We gotta be on guard. We've gotta have our spiritual antennae erected and up and be tuned in to the voice of the Lord. This is the way. Walk in it. All the persecution that faces believers ultimately comes down to one source. That is your enemy, the devil. He's our adversary. He don't like you not even a little bit. He'll put on that he likes you. Amen. When he's politicking. Did I say that? When he's campaigning, glory, he'll tell you anything what you want to know. He'll tell you, he'll make you promises. He can't keep them. They're empty promises. They're empty. He is, in fact, the source of all evil in the world. He hates God and is God's arch enemy. If he hates God, he hates God's people. That's us. He don't like you. He don't care about you. He hopes you die. He hopes to rob you blind. He's telling some of you, listen, when that preacher's up there talking about being faithful with the tithe and offerings, he's just trying to get your money. Listen, I could care less about your money. I could care less about your money. What I do care about is the blessings of God on your life, and there's one surefire way to get it, and that is by being faithful with your money. I've already taken the offering, so don't get nervous. What you give in that offering is between you and God, not me. All I know is that it's the only place in Scripture where the Lord God challenges us to prove Him. Prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord. See if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain, and rebuke the devourer for your namesake. Amen. That isn't even in my notes. Woo! Listen. While Satan has no power against God, he does what he can to harm God's people. Why is he so bent on destroying us? Why is he so bent on destroying and hurting and hindering and hampering God's people? You know why? So are these plants. We're more than just His creation. We're His favorite. We are His favorite. Huh. Hey. He didn't tell my dog that my dog is a joint heir with Jesus. Your buffalo isn't even a joint heir with Jesus. You might love your little kitty cat like none other, but it ain't no joint heir with Jesus. But my Bible tells me that I was created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. And He put His brand on me. Hallelujah. He has put a mark on each one of us that have named Him as our Lord and our Savior. And He didn't make heaven for your dog and for your horse and for your cat and all that stuff. I believe there's going to be animals in heaven, but they might not be yours. Amen. But Rich, you'll be there. Amen. My brother. Jill, my sister, you'll be there. You're having a place created. God is creating. I don't know what all the word mansion means, but there's going to be a place being prepared for you right now. Woo! I don't think we'll spend much time in that place. We're going to be too busy going, "Oh God, thank you that I even made it." He hates us because he hates God, and he's still doing everything that he can do to bring pain and suffering to God. And every time somebody goes to hell, the devil rejoices because God, your message failed to reach them. Souls are important. I'm not very big on numbers, but I also realize that numbers represent souls. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. The fields are white unto harvest. The enemy is running slap wild out there trying to convince people that he's provoking anger and all these kinds of things because of these Supreme Court decisions that are coming down. Roe versus Wade being overturned. Glory be to Jesus for that. Hallelujah for that. Imagine, if you will, people being upset that a baby would now live. Thank God for a Supreme Court that has said to a coach, you can pray for your team. Amen. Hallelujah. You can pray. It's about time, church. It is about time. Our forefathers signed a declaration of independence from Britain. They said, we're not living under your tyranny anymore. I find it very interesting that so many times, listen, when I was a kid growing up in the great state of Oregon, it was a great place to live. Forest fires weren't nothing in those days like they are today. You know why? Because we logged. We took care of our forests. We took care of our trees. You know what pantheism is? Pantheism is when you worship the creation instead of the Creator. And our nation, and especially our state, has become filled with pantheists where they worship some trees. Let me tell you something about a tree. A tree ain't no better than a corn stalk. And when corn gets ripe, guess what? You harvest it and you eat it. And when trees are ripe and ready for harvest, if we don't harvest them, they will begin to die. And what dies out there becomes fire fuel. And that's why we see these massive fires that we see in our lands and our forests today. Yes, we're one nation under God. But just because it says that doesn't mean we're living that. Satan has no power against God. He does what he can to harm us so that he can harm God. And Peter describes him as a prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But at the same time that believers can cast all their cares on God, we must be willing and be self-controlled and alert. Just because everybody else is doing it, don't make it right. Just because it's legal, don't make it right. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. There's a stark contrast there. We can cast all of our cares on God. He cares for us, folks. It breaks His heart to see the upheaval in our society today. That's not His plan. We're to be self-controlled. We're to be alert. Those words translated come out as pay attention. Wake up. Amen. Well, Sunday I have to go to church. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Well, you get to. How bad would you like to go to church if they said no more church? If they come in and shut this place down. And I don't mean by putting it on the newspaper or whatever that... I mean with armed guards, you're not getting together today. You're not having church anymore today. You're not having church ever again as you know it. Life of the church is over as you have ever known it from this day forward. How many times then would you say, man, I wish I could go to church. Man, I would long to get together with the brethren and with our sisters. Oh, God. Just like I said, we've taken for granted that board over there on the wall. We have taken for granted the freedom that we have in this great nation to come together as a people under the banner of Jesus Christ and worship Him with your friends and your neighbors. Pay attention. Wake up. It's urgently commanding you and I, the believers. The warning has to be heard. That's my job. I'm a herald. I'm to herald God's Word. You are to take what you hear from me that lines up with God's Word. You're to take that to the streets. Peter gave the same admonition in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 regarding prayer. The end of all things is near. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, remember it's there for a reason. Wake up. Pay attention. Listen up. Something profound is about to be declared. Therefore, be clear-minded. Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Why? So we can pray. You ever been so overwhelmed by the things in your life that you just can't even pray? It's just all caving in on me. I don't even know how to pray anymore. Be clear-minded. Refocus your mind. Control your mind. Take every thought into captivity. Take every thought and subject it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it says in Corinthians. Take those thoughts. Listen, if we're so messed up in our thinking that we can't pray, the enemy is winning a battle in our life, and we have to recognize that. Because the Bible says that confusion is of the enemy. Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Why? So that we can pray. Likewise, Paul urges the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Be alert and self-controlled. I'm not an author of the Scripture, but I am a declarer of the Scripture. Here it is. Today's the 3rd, isn't it? I put the 4th on it, but today's the 3rd. Here's the word for the day. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Both of these words refer not to being lazy, but maintaining discipline and steadfastness. We got to be steadfast, folks. We've got to know that we know that we know that nothing is going to change my mind about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to change me. Listen, have anybody ever got mad at God? Mike, you can go ahead and be honest. You're not freaking Him out when you are mad at Him. He's already seen it. He already knows that you're mad. Don't stay mad. Discipline yourself. Talk to Him. Communicate with Him. Don't be lazy about it. The enemy's going to do everything he can to make you mad at God. I promise. Peter here warns the believers to be alert for Satan, especially in times of suffering and of persecution. For he walks up and down the earth, seeking whom he may or his demons may attack or defeat. Be thankful, the Bible says, in all things. Be thankful in all things. Have you ever had any trouble with that? Huh? How in the world are we supposed to be thankful in some of these things? Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, it's a conversation between the Lord and the devil. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. What do you suppose he was doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Looking for somebody that's not steadfast. Looking for someone that's not being grateful and thankful. He's looking for someone that is not maintaining the discipline of their mind. He's looking for someone that is not alert and not self-controlled. So to withstand the attack of the enemy, we must depend upon God's strength and use every piece of His armor. Amen? Paul wasn't giving this counsel to the... was not only giving this counsel to the church, the body of Christ, but to all individuals that are within the church. The whole body needs to be armed. There's a lot of people celebrating this weekend that are in opposition to guns. I'll let that sink in just for a moment. They're celebrating this holiday, yet they stand in opposition of you and I as law-abiding citizens owning and being able to use guns. I'm pretty sure that had our forefathers not had guns, I wouldn't be standing here this morning preaching this message. I promise you that if we were an unarmed society, we would be having things done to us that we would find unthinkable. We got to depend on God's strength. We've got to begin to use every piece of His army, because I don't care how many guns you got, I don't care how many cases of ammunition you got, none of those are effective in the spiritual realm. And we're facing a spiritual enemy that is way more scary, way more dangerous to most folk than some politician on Capitol Hill. The whole body needs to be armed. And as we battle against the powers of this dark world, to be successful, we must fight in the strength of the church. Not individuals. The strength of the church. Because our power comes from the Holy Spirit. Just go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to talk to you. I did a series back when we were in the other building on the armor of God, and we looked at each piece of the army of the armor and why. And I'm just going to give you a very brief rundown of each piece of the armor today. Verse 10 says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That word wiles is translated schemes, tricks of the enemy, of the devil. Put it all on. Don't leave any of it off. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. The first thing that they talk about is the belt. The belt of truth. The belt of truth is what bound the other parts of it together, held it up. Satan comes against us with lies. Sometimes his lies sound like truth. Hello? Sometimes his lies sound like truth, but only believers who are alert, who are paying attention, that have God's truth can defeat the lies of the enemy. He presented Jesus with the Word, but out of context. We have to know God's Word, folks. We have to know God's Word, the breastplate of righteousness, because Satan often attacks our hearts, which is the seat of our emotions, our self-worth, and our trust. God's righteousness is the breastplate that protects our heart and ensures His approval. He approves of us because He loves us, and He sent His Son to die for us, to wash us in His blood, to create a new creature inside of each one of us. We're not who we used to be, folks. Your shoes. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the readiness of the gospel, the readiness to spread the word of God, the good news. See, Satan wants us to think that telling others the good news is a worthless and hopeless task. How in the world are we going to get the whole world saved? One person at a time. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, go out into all the world right now. There's 12 of them. Actually, there was more than 12, but we refer to the 12 a lot. He said, start in your own neighborhood, basically. Start at home. Get people saved at home. And then after that, then go to the state and the national level. And then missionaries beyond that to the whole world. That was the plan. That's still the plan. And the plan still works. And you and I have been called to reach Myrtle Creek, Oregon, one person at a time. You're going to reach people and influence people that I'm not going to be able to. But you can. We're having a game night the last Friday of this month. That doesn't sound very spiritual. But it can show somebody that, hey, you can come to church and you can even have fun in church. Go figure. But something might get said that person that might not know Christ hears, and it could transform and change their life. Whatever, listen, it's not the method, it's the message. Don't forget that. The foot gear, the enemy wants you and I to think that telling others the good news is a worthless and a hopeless task. The size of the task is too big and the negative responses are too much to handle. But the feet shod with the preparation and the readiness of God gives you and I the motivation to continue to proclaim the true peace that is available in God. News that everybody needs to hear, whether they're laying in a hospital bed, whether they're at the tavern, whether at their bar, at the job, at the store, it doesn't matter. Everybody needs to hear the truth of God's Word. Everybody needs to hear it. And no, by the way, I'm not advocating that you go to the tavern and the bar. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that those people need Jesus. And you might be able to rub shoulders with some of them somewhere down the line. Don't be afraid to proclaim Jesus to them. How about the shield of faith? What we see are the attacks in the form of insult. Anybody ever been insulted? Anybody ever experienced a setback? Anybody ever experienced temptation? It's the shield of faith, folks, that protects us from those things from the enemy. That protects us from Satan's flaming arrows. And with God's perspective, we can see beyond our circumstance and know that ultimately the victory is ours. Amen? Amen. Ultimately, the victory is ours. And then the helmet of salvation. Satan wants to make us doubt God. If he can get you to question God, if he can get you to doubt God, listen, church, just don't do it. Just do not do it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God said we could lay hands on the sick and see them recover. God said that. I've laid hands on a lot of people. And some of the people that I've laid hands on are today in heaven. God did not, when I prayed for them, God did not restore them in that moment. But I'll tell you one thing, they are in fact restored now. I promise you. Satan wants to make us doubt God. He wants us to doubt Jesus. He wants to make us doubt our salvation. Well, you've just been too bad to be saved. Dennis, you've just messed it up too many times to be saved, son. That's not true. If you're sucking air, it ain't too late. God is waiting for you and I to make up our mind. The helmet of salvation protects our mind from doubting God's saving work. Listen, I was told one time, you just well give up, man. You just well give up because the devil's got your head mounted for display on his wall. A godly man told me this, a man that I esteemed high in the things of the Lord. Son, the devil's got your head mounted on a wall as a trophy. He's a man of God. I listened to him. I took it to heart. I believed it. And I went to living like hell. But the problem that I had was I couldn't get rid of this non-sensation inside of me that kept saying, Shane, you need to repent. You need to come to church. You need to get saved. You need to confess your sins before God and I'll faithfully forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Where is that coming from if there's no hope for me? I've had people come and say, Pastor, and they're serious. I believe I've committed the unpardonable sin. I believe I've blasphemed God. And I say, well, you haven't. Well, how do you know? Because if you had, you wouldn't care. If you blasphemed the Holy Ghost, church, you don't give a rip. But the fact that you're concerned about whether or not you might have is evidence enough to say there's still hope for you if you just repent. Finally, the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The sword is the only weapon of offense in the list of armor. There are times when you're going to need to take the offensive against Satan. I'm reminded of a little mama that was given testimony in this place this morning that took up the sword in defense of her child. Devil, you ain't gonna have him. You ain't gonna get him. He is a child of the Most High God. He's bought with the price and he's in real trouble because he got him a praying mama that knows how to pray in the Holy Ghost and declare some things over her child, and the devil couldn't handle it and had to let go. He had to let go. He didn't have authority. The sword is the only weapon of offense in this list of armor, and there are times when we need to take it up against the enemy. When we're tempted, we need to take it up. When we need to trust, we need to take it up. We need to get in God's Word and take up the sword and stand in opposition against the enemy. It's only with the armor that we, as believers, will be able to withstand. And to withstand is a word that is standing against great opposition. Indeed, it would be impossible to stand in our strength alone. But with you and God, you're a majority. Amen. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Period. As Christian soldiers, we must be able to hold our ground and not flee or surrender under the attack of the enemy. Rise up and fight. The Lord will fight for you. The Holy Spirit will fight for you. The evil day in verse 13 refers to the hours of trial that have within themselves the seeds of the last and greatest trial. As Christians, we must be prepared for every day's conflicts with the forces of evil. He's going to come after you every day, folks. If you're standing strong in the Lord, if you've made a determination, I'm standing for Jesus, I got news for you. The battle's coming. The battle's coming for you. We have to be prepared for conflict with the forces of evil. I'm not saying you have to be afraid. You do not have to be afraid. You've been endued with power. Perfect love casts out all fear. The whole passage lends further support to the perspective to stand against. To stand against means to hold at bay aggressively or to stand in front of and oppose. Devil, you're not getting my family. Devil, you're not getting my state. Devil, you're not getting my city. You've controlled Myrtle Creek, Oregon long enough. It's time that the army of God rise up and take a stand against the forces of darkness in our city. Amen? Amen? Listen, I'm not about building my own kingdom. This church is not about my kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again right now, today. If I died, and this church dies, it's because this church is built on the wrong foundation. If I'm not here next Sunday, Bob, Tim, Ron, somebody better stand up in this pulpit and declare Jesus Christ to everybody that's here and anybody that's watching. Amen? Listen, if I'm not here, don't mean nothing. This place better continue to grow and the vision goes. Listen, the vision's not mine. The vision came from God. It's not my vision. It's His vision for this church. He spoke it to me. And I declared it. The Bible says to write the vision down. Make it plain so they that read it can run with the vision. If you know the vision of this church, are you running with the vision? Are you proclaiming the vision? Are you working out the details of the vision? The word wrestle in verse 12 means to engage actively in one-on-one combat. And to stand in verse 13 means to be found standing when the battle's done. And then verse 14, there's a word stand, which means to take your stand for the next battle. Having done all, stand, it says. You're ready for whatever. Come on now. Whoever else is coming after me, come on, because here, listen, the Lord done whipped everybody else. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? Hey, hey. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And in order to stand therefore in the heat of the battle, you need every piece of God's armor. As the belt formed the foundation of the soldier's armor, the truth is the foundation of the Christian life. On the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Amen? The word truth, this truth, it refers to the believer's character as a person that can be relied on for the truth. If somebody asks you a question, can you be relied on to tell them the truth? Listen, don't tell them what they want to hear, maybe. Tell them what God said. That's the only thing that's going to help. Well, the doctor said, you're going to die. Well, that ain't what the Word said. The Word says they're going to be... Susie called me and said, Pastor, there's this family, and the Wise family, and they want you to come and pray. But she prefaced it with this. She said, anybody that doesn't think God can heal today, don't need to come. Glory. Go in, slobber all over them, wipe them down with oil, grease them all up, pray like wildfire, walk out the door. They in trouble. They going to probably die. Why did you even come? Because you just destroyed every bit of faith that you just spewed out. That's different than saying, man, it don't look good. But I believe my God is going to show. Your boy didn't look too good. Things are looking bad. He running a little temperature. 109. Fry eggs on his forehead. He's hot. He's burning up. He going to die. Nope, not today. Not today. Mama's praying for him. Grandma praying for him. Pastor praying for him. Pastor's wife. Pastors in Nigeria praying for him. People all around the world praying. People believing. Not today, devil. That refiner's fire, man, I love that. We're just cooking some things off. Just cooking some things off. The dross is coming to the surface. Glory to God. God's truth, as revealed to us through Christ Jesus, forms the foundation of victorious Christian living. Suppose this, and I'm really trying hard to quit, but I'm just not done. Suppose with me for a moment that you're in a fight to the death with someone. You have in your hand a sword. And about halfway through the conflict, your opponent says, hey, you call that puny thing a sword? It don't look like much of a sword to me. In fact, I don't think it's a sword at all. Would you drop your weapon and try and fight without it, folks? Heck no, you wouldn't. That's not a knife. This is a knife. Crikey. What do you think your chances are of making it out of here with that knife? Better than average. Oftentimes, folks, we as Christians surrender our weapon to a skeptical world. If God is a God of love, if God loves everybody, if sin is sin, how come you Christian people say that my... I'm trying to think of a nice way to say this. There might not be one. My gay or my lesbian lifestyle, if it's sin and you steal something and that's sin, then why do you say that I'm in trouble? I'll tell you why. Because it's not just sin. It's one thing to commit a sin. It's another thing. It's something to sin. It's a whole nother thing to live in sin. And even beyond that, my Bible tells me that those kinds of lifestyles are an abomination, which is a whole nother level. I love the people. I love the people. But I don't love the lifestyle. I don't condone the lifestyle. Well, I was born this way. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Well, yes, I was. No, you weren't. I'm not surrendering my weapon. My weapon is the Word of God. I'm not surrendering my weapon just because the world says it's okay. If God said it ain't okay, it ain't not okay. He does not need my opinion in the matter. Verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, Paul goes on to describe our weaponry, the belt of truth, the best breastplate of righteousness, the footwear of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's an impressive display of armament, regardless of who believes it. And as you and I engage in spiritual combat, make sure that you have and use all the weapons that God makes available. If we have the helmet of salvation on, we're not going to allow the cares of the world to come in and change our mind. The Word of God is the gospel. It's the good news. It alone brings peace. Jehovah Shalom. In other words, believers are ready for the battle because the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard their heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It's not often easy to stand in this pulpit and say some of the things that I feel in my heart and my soul and my spirit that God is directing me to say. But somebody's got to tell the truth. Somebody's got to stand up and say right is right and wrong is wrong regardless of who believes it. Paul didn't say, well, pray about it. He was way too wise for that. He uses three different words to describe right praying. How many of you want to pray right? How many of you want to pray correctly in your life? Let me tell you something. Three words that describe right praying. Number one, prayer. Number two, supplication. And number three, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Begin to thank God for things that you haven't even seen show up yet. You got kids that are out there running amok. God, I thank you that you're bringing my child home right now. God, I thank you that you're restoring some things, that you're putting some things back together. God, I thank you. Right praying involves all three of these: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let me break them down for you real quickly. The word prayer is the general word for making our requests known to the Lord God. It carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. We've been talking on Wednesday night about worship and praising God and worship. And would you believe that confession of your sin is part of worship? Amen. Would you believe prayer is part of worship? This just adds to it. It carries the idea of adoration. We adore you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. Lord, I devote my life to you. I worship you. And whenever we find ourselves worrying, anybody besides the preacher ever worried about anything? When we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and begin to worship Him. Just get alone with God, oh God. You might as well just go ahead and tell Him, Lord, I'm worried to death. I'm worried sick about this thing. But you know what, God? Even greater than that is my love and adoration for you, Lord, and I worship you, and I know that no good thing you'll withhold from me. Just begin to rehearse His Scripture back to God. I know that there's nothing greater than you. I know there's nothing greater than your love. I know your Holy Spirit still lives inside of me, God. You just begin to worship Him and begin to watch the worry fade away. See, adoration is what is needed. Oh, we just adore that little baby. I mean, we just ooh and aah and Google and so cute. Don't we do that? We adore them. When was the last time you got before God and just began to adore Him for what He's done for you? God, I adore you for what you've done in my life, that you didn't kill me. God, that you haven't stripped me from everything. God, I just adore you. Church, we've got to begin to see the greatness and the majesty of God. It's like driving from here to Roseburg. And we leave town and it's sunshiny and bright. And we hit Roberts Mountain. We get up on top of Roberts Mountain. We start down the other side. And what happens? Fog everywhere. Can't see nothing. We've got to get out of the fog, folks. We got to begin to declare some things. We got to begin to see the majesty and the greatness of God. We need to realize that He is big enough to solve our problems. He's a great God. He's a great God. He is big enough to solve our problem. The second word here is supplication. It is an earnest sharing of our needs and our problems. There is no place for half-hearted or insincere prayer. Listen, if you don't even believe you're going to get what you're praying, then why are you even praying? Just on the off chance that God might just... And He might. He just might. But listen, all things are possible through Christ, who gives me strength. That's what the Word says. So we got to begin to pray like we mean it. There's no place, again, for half-hearted or insincere prayer. Supplication is not a matter of carnal energy, but of spiritual intensity. When the Holy Ghost gets involved in your praying, things will begin to change. Amen? I mean, when you begin to jump and dance and shout and carry on and the Holy Spirit's just coming out of you, and, you know, the old grannies used to shake their buns and clear off the top of their head, man. I've seen prayer times at the altar. Wasn't very pretty, but boy, was it effective. Bawling and squalling. People refusing to turn loose of what they know God has given them. After adoration and supplication comes appreciation. Appreciation, giving thanks to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the Father enjoys hearing His children say thank you. And when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, there was only one of the 10 that returned to give Him thanks. Did you hear what I said? Let me read it to you again in case you missed it. I'll say it word by word. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, how many of them had leprosy? All 10. How many got healed? How many came back and give thanks to God? What happened to the one? He was restored. They were all healed. There's a difference between being healed and being restored. I imagine when he caught up with the other nine and had all of his fingers back and maybe his ears back or his toes back or whatever else, what in the world happened to you? I went back and I thank God for healing me. Amen? Listen, we're eager to ask, but sometimes we're slow to appreciate. We're eager to ask, but sometimes slow to appreciate. So in the battle, we can stand firm with peace, even in hand-to-hand combat, because we know that we are doing right and that we are on the winning side. Church, we win. We win. Christians are in the battle both with inner peace of Christ that He's already given and with a desire to produce that peace in the hearts of others. I told this mom and dad, listen, I know it feels like going through hell when your child's fighting for their life, when they're on life support, when it don't look good. The doctors don't have any idea of what to even say. They don't know what to do. All they can do is say cuss words and go, I don't know. But God. But God. We have an inner peace. It only can happen when we share the gospel of peace with those who have not yet heard it or accepted. That's why we're here today. My job again is to impart to you the good news. Your job is to relay the good news. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning, would you? You're such a great God. You're such a great God. Today we come together. This weekend we've come together. Our nation is celebrating our independence. But this morning, your church is celebrating our dependence on you. God, we depend on you. Lord, we depend on you for every breath that we take. We depend on you for every step that we take. We depend on you for every battle that is won. God, we depend on you. Lord, we are by faith believing that God, you're coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. That God, you have called us and you have established us and you have appointed us, God, for such a time as this. Lord, use us for your glory and for your honor. Lord, I thank you for every person in this place, every person in the sound of my voice, even around the world, Lord, the message is going out this morning in real time. God, I pray that this message gets in the hearts of your people. I pray this morning that if there's any in the sound of my voice that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe they've heard the message. Maybe they've had the invitation, but they've never accepted the invitation. They never took the step of faith to say, hey, I think today's the day that I give my life to Jesus. Today's your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God has ordained for you to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Today is the day that all your sin is washed away. Today is the day that your name gets written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Today is the day that you become a joint heir with Jesus. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If I'm talking to you this morning, if that's you today in this place, and you say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ this morning. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you in this place. I want to believe God with you. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Maybe that's you that want to rededicate your life to Jesus today. You knew Him at one time, you walked away. But today, God's Spirit is convicting your heart. You're saying, yeah, today, I'm coming back home. I've been a prodigal, but I'm coming back home. Anybody at all say, preacher, that's me. I see your hand, sir. Are you raising your hand? Put it up again if you're raising it. Yes, sir, that's what I thought. Somebody else say, preacher, that's me. Anybody else, preacher, that's me. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. Listen, if you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to come. You knew this was coming. I'm asking you to come. Come on, church. Come on, church.